Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here today to meet with you, your Son and your Spirit, and through the Spirit. We have been called to be here, and so it is our duty to arrive, but it is not mere duty that has brought us to this building this morning. Nor is it just for the joy of seeing our brothers and sisters, as precious as that can be. We have assembled here that we might meet with you. Not just because of duty, but because of what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what the Spirit of God has wrought in us since the day he first gave us the new nature, since he regenerated us and we were able to repent and believe. It is our earnest prayer that through the Spirit, our worship this morning would be acceptable in your sight and glorifying to your Son, but further, that the result would be that we might grow in grace and become more like him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read the first seven verses. No, I'm sorry, the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 7. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed. This is page 852 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll use this ancient summary of the gospel message. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and descended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. All right, Song of Solomon, verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, through the first line of chapter 7, verse 9. By the way, verse 13 in both the Septuagint Greek translation and the Hebrew Bible is part of chapter 7. So the English chapter division is off from the Hebrew and Greek. So let's hear God's inerrant word. I went down to the orchard of nut trees to see the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded or the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was aware, my soul set me over the chariots of my noble people. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back, that we may gaze at you. Why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of the two companies? How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your hips are like jewels, the work of the hands of an artist. Your navel is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which faces toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and the flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. The king is captivated by your tresses. How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I said, I'll climb the palm tree. I'll take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, your mouth like the best wine. That's where we stop for now. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to gather together, to assemble in your presence, to have brought the sacrifice of our lips, and perhaps even sacrificial offerings. But we also come to hear you speak to us, and you have. You spoke to us in the apostolic greeting. You spoke to us in the call to worship. You've spoken to us twice now through the reading of your word. And it's our earnest prayer that as we look at the word more deeply and more extensively, that again, your spirit would be speaking to us and applying it to each mind and each heart. And then also we would ask, Father, that after we have understood the passage and what it says and how we are to live it, you would also understand how it portrays for us the relationship between our God and his people. We want to remember, Father, those who rule over us. We've been commanded by two apostles in the New Testament to pray for those who rule over us. And sometimes that might be praying that they leave us alone. And sometimes it might be praying that you would remove them. Above all, we would pray that whoever rules over us, whether it's at the city or the state or the national level, that you would hinder evil intents. You would hinder those who would call good evil and evil good. And there's plenty of it in our culture now. We pray that there might be peace and continued prosperity, knowing, Lord, that that prosperity in ancient Israel and in the United States in the past has led to great national sins. But that prosperity has enabled us to send the gospel across the nation and across the world. And the peace and the freedom we have has given us the opportunities. But above all, Lord, we would ask that for the Church of Jesus Christ, that you would give her repentance for her worldliness, her lack of love, her growing cold and indifferent to the truths of the Word, and that that repentance would result in a real revival in the Church, not just the OPC, though, God, I would love to see it start in this congregation and in this presbytery, but in all the professing church, a real repentance and a real revival and real reformation that might result in a great ingathering in our culture, that might result, Lord, in our culture becoming at least externally much more godly than it is now. Finally, we pray for those who protect us. We pray that you would protect them and that those who minister the gospel to them might be used by you to see many of them come to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. So we are getting closer and closer to the conclusion of song. Afterwards, we will return to the Psalter. It's book 3 of the Psalter. Is it 71, 72 it starts with? I can't remember now. And I can't remember where it concludes. Obviously, I'll have to do some refreshing of my mind before we get there. In some ways, the coloring in my Bible is at least accurate to certain degrees. And the coloring, of course, came from the professor I had in college who taught a course called Courtship and Marriage. And this book is about courtship and marriage. It is fundamentally about the relationship between one man and one woman. Are they real people or are they imaginary people that someone has written songs about? We can't know. We really just can't know for sure and for certain. But it does describe how we in our courtship should relate to one another. And it also, as I was remembering this week and mentioned to Janet, that one of the things our professor stressed is that courtship doesn't end with the marriage ceremony. We're supposed to be courting our mate for the rest of our lives. It has to do with the relationship. In fact, the term courtship has to do with the relationship of what happens in a royal court. And between a king and a queen and how they relate to one another. Look with me just for a moment, the last line of verse 5 in chapter 7. The king is captivated by your tresses. Now, my prof thought that that was referring to Solomon, and he has Solomon speaking in verse 6. I think that's the shepherd lover speaking. But remember, we pointed out before that the term king in the ancient Near East, and even to some degree in the Near East of a century ago, that was a term king and queen for the bride and the groom. And so her intended being referred to as the king would be perfectly in accord with that custom. And that's how I think it should be understood. So verse 10, ended a speech from the shepherd lover. Who is this? The New King James, the New American Standard has, Who is she is the New King James, and who is she is also the Hebrew. The reference is to the girl and his description of her. And then she responds by going to the orchard of nut trees. One of the things I found out in my study was that the word nut literally means walnut. And my grandfather had a black walnut tree. I always was wanting, when that tree was taken down, that I could have it turned into lumber, but I could build things out of, but I wasn't around at the time. Trying to get the nuts out of a black walnut tree is an adventure in itself. Many times I've threatened Janet that I'm going to plant a black walnut tree in the backyard. Alan's saying, no, okay, I'll put it in the front yard. Blaine and Alan are both saying, no, we got problems with the sewer system there. At any rate, it's an orchard of nut trees. And as we've pointed out before, a lot of the terminology, especially with foods, in the ancient Near East were used of an eroticism. So that nut trees would speak of a place of gathering together where you could have intimacy. That does not, however, in fact, I think the Reformation Study Bible mentions that, that does not, however, mean that the intimacy included intercourse. Okay? I mean, there are plenty of times Janet and I had intimacy. There was a back staircase in the Union Building where we could not be interrupted. But we were not having intercourse by any means. So she has gone to where her beloved is, and she's gone to see the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vine has budded, the pomegranates has bloomed. Has his love for her rekindled? Particularly with what we saw a chapter or so ago, where she has this nightmare of him leaving her and her pursuing him. I mentioned that when I have dreams, sometimes they are very, very vivid and very real. In fact, there was another one just a week or so ago. I woke up and I was furious with Janet. Now, I didn't smack her or anything. She would talk to me. But, you know, after 15 or 20 minutes of being up and thinking about it, it couldn't have happened. And I had to drop the anger that I had, that she had not deserved, that I had because of the dream that I thought was real. And so here she's looking to see, is there a rekindling of the affection? Is his love for me growing? And then she says this interesting thing about verse 12 is all but one of the words are found at least 100 times in the Hebrew Bible. And the one word that isn't is found 25 times in the Hebrew Bible. These are all common words and easy to translate. The problem is nobody seems to know what it means because it may be an idiom that is not around. The New American Standard has, before I was aware, my soul set me over the chariots of my noble people or over the chariots of the princes. That's another possible rendering. One cool thing is the word chariot. The modern state of Israel has created their own tank, and it's called the Merkav. It's this word here. The word for chariot is what they've named their tank. I could get into that, but that has nothing to do with the Word of God. All it would seem to suggest, at least, is whatever she encounters has really thrilled her. That his love is alive. And then in verse 13, we have two lines. The first line has shuvi, a word that's usually translated return or repent Old King James, and just an English translation. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back that we may gaze at you. And the word gaze implies a study. They've heard, the people speaking are males, they have heard of her beauty from the bridegroom-to-be. And they want to check her out. Is she really as beautiful? I mean, let's face it. There are guys, I told you about my roommate in my first year, who had the ugliest girl I think I've ever seen, and he thought she was so beautiful. That can happen. They're just wanting to, who is she? What is she really like? And then the next two lines are her response. Why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of the two companies? Now, the word company is sometimes translated as army or host. The word dance does mean dance and not dancer or dances, or dancing, rather. And it's another sentence that no one's totally sure what it means. Is it two armies fighting, or is it two groups of people dancing in some kind of a line dance or something? Evidently, what it does mean is something that you would want to watch because it's really, really interesting. And so why do you want to do this? Why do you want to look at me? She is once again, and she's done this a number of times through the book, kind of putting herself down. There's a modesty, a humility, self-deprecation on her part. And that humility makes her attractive. She's, in other words, she's not stuck up. She's not beautiful and knows it, and looks down her nose at other people. So with chapter 7 and verse 1, we have those who spoke in the first two lines of verse 13 speaking again, so that 1 through 5 are, you might say, the best men and the groomsmen of the wedding. They're all masculine, the way it's phrased, and they describe her from her feet to her head, and they describe her kind of intimately, kind of more details than we might think is proper, being the heirs of the Victorians. So, beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. I started rereading the Master and Commander series, and I just read something the other day where the men who did all their work barefoot had large splayed feet, that the constant pounding and climbing would make their feet get really, really large. And then they put themselves in these tiny little slippers because they were going to row the captain ashore. Her feet, however, are attractive. Now, I think Janet's feet are attractive. I don't have any kind of fixation on feet. And she just kind of looks at me like, where is that coming from? But she has beautiful feet. I had a girlfriend once who had pretty ugly feet, and she wore them in sandals, and that didn't help at all. Oh, prince's daughter. Now, this girl is not the daughter of a prince. She's not nobility. But he's not a king either. But she has a nobility, not because she's born of the upper crust, but because of the nobility of her stature, her physical appearance, and the way she behaves, that humility that she has shown. The curves of your hips are like jewels. The New King James says your thighs. It refers to, that Hebrew word refers to the upper thigh and or hip region. She's got nice curves. Isn't there an exercise, or maybe it went out of business, an exercise club called Curves for Women? Maybe those women have too many curves, you know, whatever. I mentioned to Janet the change that can take place. When I was a little guy in the 50s and early 60s, the standard of beauty was Marilyn Monroe. That lady had curves. Some 5 years later, it's Twiggy, who is referred to as having concave breasts. Think about it. That was the new standard of beauty, somebody who looked like a toothpick. It changes. Is today's size zero the same as a size eight used to be? Eight used to be considered the perfect size. Now I understand it's a zero. No, I'm not going to ask you what size you wear. I want to live long and prosper. And besides, I like the way you look. But the curves of her hips are like jewels. And the next line is important, extremely important. The work of the hands of an artist. Who's that artist? It's the Lord God. The joke, and it's, I think, got some reality. When Adam saw Eve, he said, "Baby, you're for me," or something like that. She was made just for him. She was the perfect match for him. When I read about the hips or the thighs, I remember when I was in college, I told her I might say this. There were certain hours of the day, depending on your class. If you were a freshman, the amount of hours you could spend with the girls was very limited. From like 3 in the afternoon until you were in the dining hall, you couldn't talk to them. And after the supper, you couldn't talk to girls until 9 o'clock that night. I remember getting demerits, walking out of the dining hall and turning to my best friend's girlfriend and saying, "Are we allowed to talk right now?" And she says, I don't know. And then a tap on my shoulder, the dean of men wants to see you. So I got a demerit for talking to her, and then I got a demerit because my sideburns were too long. They weren't, but whatever. But with my another one of my friends, we're walking behind Janet because we're not allowed to talk to her. We're walking beside her, and he said, she's a baby maker. And when she had Krista and had to go to a teaching hospital, Baroness Erlanger in Chattanooga, and saw different doctors, one of the doctors was explaining to the student doctors and turned to her and said, if I got it right, you're the textbook case. You're exactly what a woman's supposed to be like for carrying and making babies. It's one of the beauties, I thought, of her. Your navel is like a rounded goblet. That there's discussion that that particular word refers to the lower abdomen. It never lacks mixed wine. The belly, a little bit higher up, but still below the navel, would be a heap of wheat. I always thought, is this a Rubens-type lady, if you know the art world? Probably not. It may be just referring to the color of her skin. It could also be referring to the fact that she's, again, nicely curved, fenced about with lilies. That is just a reference to the fact that she's really attractive. Her breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. I have no clue exactly what that means, other than, again, by the standards of the day, she's a good-looking woman. Her neck is like a tower of ivory, and that when I think of, now I can't remember the actress's name, Audrey Hepburn, thank you. She had a long neck, and nobody ever thought she was ugly because she had a long neck. Her eyes are like the pools in Heshbon. Heshbon is a city on the east side of the Jordan River. It was one captured under Moses. It was known in the archaeological work that it had lots of pools, probably reservoirs, and that there was a gate, Bat Rabim. The Bath means daughter. I don't remember now what Rabim means. I had it earlier in the week. But that may have been one of the gates into the city. Now, the next line makes me wonder, well, she is a Jewish girl. And the story about Jewish girls is when they're 16, they either got a new car or a nose job. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which faces toward Damascus. And one suggestion is that's a reference to a mountain. I have no idea what exactly it refers to. Nobody is for sure what the Tower of Lebanon is. They would have thought it was beautiful. That much is for sure. Would I have thought it's beautiful? I don't know. Would you have thought it's beautiful? I don't know. And then your head crowns you like Carmel. There are two Carmels in Israel. One is in the Negev, which means the south, and it's rather dry. The other is where Elijah met the 400 priests of Baal, and it's west of the Sea of Galilee, almost on the coastline, so it gets a lot of rain. Remember, he was there and he saw a cloud coming the size of a man's hand as he was praying. And so it's probably that mountain, a mountain with green growth, a mountain that's beautiful, and your head crowns you like Carmel. The flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. I doubt that she's dyed her hair purple, though I've seen girls do that, and guys nowadays. Finally, the king, the bridegroom, is captivated by your tresses. I keep trying to get Janet to let her hair grow real long again, like she did for Locks of Love. She can't stand the hairs when she's looking down and studying, coming and touching her face. I can't stand the hairs when they curl and touch me behind the ear, so maybe she's got a point there. But beautiful hair. I think did we get demerits that time when I was brushing your hair at Temple? Probably. It's an attractive feature. Verse 6 is the beloved speaking, her beloved. And he addresses her again with the language he's used, my love, meaning that my companion, my friend. How beautiful and how delightful you are.
Now, did I think she was beautiful? Yes. Do I still think she's beautiful? I'm not stupid. Yes. And actually, I do think she's beautiful. She's aged to perfection. Do I get another pecan pie for the months out? Okay. Not just beautiful, but delightful. What I was looking for, I had had a girlfriend in high school who was smart, but she acted dumb. And I don't find dumbness to be attractive. She's smarter than I am, except where she married me. And I like intelligence. I think intelligence is extremely attractive. And she was someone, talking about the girl I dated, someone who is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and who's working through studying her Bible. That's exactly what I wanted in a woman. And that was a delight. With all your charms. And he's going to be talking about her mostly physically, as his groomsmen did. But he's also captivated by the whole package. Your stature is like a palm tree. Your breasts like its clusters. I said, I'll climb the palm tree. I'll take hold of its fruit stalk. So may your breasts be like clusters of the vine. And yes, she wouldn't let me quote the Space Cowboy song by Steve Miller Band. But if you know it, she said, nobody over 60 is going to know that song. If you know it, you'll probably know what I'm referring to. Because again, the point here is there is a physical attraction and God made us that way. You see, the sexual attraction that's being described here between two not yet married but probably betrothed people, that phraseology and that imagery is used throughout the Bible for God's relationship to his people. Now, does God have sexual activity? No, he doesn't have a body. But that intimacy between a man and his wife is spoken of in the same intimacy between God and his people, corporately and individually. And what's happening here is a desired sexual relationship the way God intended it. Now, they're sinners, and so are we. And so the sexual drive and the sexual secondary sexual characteristics and so forth are all perverted to some degree by our fall. But we haven't been redeemed, need to redeem that relationship as well. Brothers and sisters who are married, your relationship in your marriage is not only something that can be beautiful and fun, also can be an act of worship. I sincerely want you to understand that. The fragrance of your breath is like apples. I suppose that means it's clean and fresh. Does anyone remember the Far Side cartoon? Two dragons in bed, and one dragon says, your breath, it's fresh and minty. Mine usually isn't first thing in the morning. Your mouth, like the best wine. And we stop there. We stop there today because 2 weeks from today, no, 3 weeks from today, when we come back to this, the line responded by the Shulamite, by the girl. She responds to what he says to her. But this desire for her on his part is the way God made him and the way God made her, and it's not dirty. This book in the Victorian age was usually glued together in the family Bible so that the kids wouldn't read it. In the Victorian age, you referred to the limbs of a table because the word leg was too sexual. And we're the heirs of that. It still affects us. So that when we try to talk about this stuff, we think that it's dirty or wicked, and that's the effects of sin on our mind, our culture is sexually obsessed. Our culture that we live in is the flip side of the Victorians. And we have to be careful about that because culture affects you. Our heritage from the Victorians can affect us. Our culture around us affects us. But I just want to remind you, when we read Worldly Saints by Leland Ryklin about the Puritans, they were not inhibited sexually. It was something that was a gift from God, as this book explains. It was something that was a gift of God, but only within the limitations of marriage. And within those limitations, go for it. We've also mentioned, it's mentioned in that book, at least one case of a man who was excommunicated because he would not have the relationship with his wife that she deserved. Do you remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 7? I don't own my body. She does. She doesn't own her body. I do. And what does Paul say? Don't be separate from one another, except by agreement, which means we both agree to do this, and for the purpose of the two of us praying together, and then immediately come back together again, lest Satan tempt you. The enemy will use our God-given drives, and hunger could be one of them, our God-given drives for sin, to pervert them. Because that's what, he can't create anything new. He can only pervert that which God had made. Finally, as we've done before, we need to look at this and remember that there are themes throughout the Bible. One is the whore. And that's what we were. And then the other is of a bride. And that's what Christ has made us. And so when the bride, the groomsmen describe her physical beauty, and he describes her beauty and his desire for her, that imagery, brothers and sisters, it also reflects the imagery of Christ's desire for us. Again, not in a sexual sense, but in an intimacy. God spoke to Moses literally mouth to mouth. There is not a man I know that I want to speak to mouth to mouth. I like speaking to her mouth to mouth, but not, I don't know any guy like that. But that's intimacy. God's words are put directly in Moses' mouth. I love the phrase that Isaiah uses. He refers to himself as the mouth of Yahweh. It's not as common in the book as I thought it was. I just read it recently in my devotions. Christ has placed his love upon us and his desire for us. And that desire is so strong that he willingly went to the cross that he could buy us corporately and particularly. He died for the whole church, but he also died for each and every member. In his divinity, he knew every one of us that he loved, placed his love upon, and was sacrificing himself for. And when he said, "It is finished," it's for the whole church of all time and each particular member. It was finished for me and for you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks. Yahweh is described in the Old Covenant scriptures as the husband of Israel, the virgin daughter of Israel. And in the New Testament, that Christ is the husband of the bride, of the church. We thank you for those images. They help to remind us as men and women of our relationship in the marriage. And that our relationship in the marriage, as we've seen here in the song, also depicts the relationship between you and us. We are not beautiful. We were not desired. There was nothing in us that you would desire us like this woman had for the lover. Everything about her turned him on. Everything about her attracted him. But there was nothing in us, and yet you placed your love upon us and are making us to be attractive in your sight, without spot, without wrinkle, clothed in white linen, your bride, your perfect people for all eternity. We thank you for that. And we beg of you that you help us in our marriages, or if we're courting yet at pre-marriage, that indeed our relationship would mirror this book and mirror the relationship between you and your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.